want to talk a little bit about New Year's. Well, not really about New Year's, but about the time we're in, the season that we're in. I probably 5 or 6 years ago that I preached on a word that I got from somewhere. I don't remember where it came from. I heard it, somebody say it. I think I was at a conference or something, and that and it kind of turned into this interesting direction, and it was that value creates lifestyle, creates culture. Value creates lifestyle, creates culture. And I've talked about it a lot, and most of you guys have heard me preach about that. But as I was kind of looking at the first message to preach in the new year, I wanted to kind of, I'm not going to preach that message necessarily, but I want to talk about from that place of value creating lifestyle creates culture, which basically means that what we value, what we decide is important, establishes and creates the direction and decisions that we make. And when we do that in a group of people, it actually becomes a culture, becomes a understanding and a movement in a certain direction. And it's oftentimes we find that maybe it's just me. I don't think so. But we find it tough to get from where we are to where we want to go. From here to there. We have, I'm a visionary type person. So I have lots of ideas and lots of things and places I want to go to. And I've probably learned a little more in the last maybe 10 years how to try to plan and build and work towards something. And but I realized that one of the things that sets us up, does anybody have anything that in this year that they want to get to or to accomplish or to fulfill or resolution? Anybody have a resolution? Walking and hiking. So oftentimes, really what resolutions are intentionality. They're a decision to be intentional. Like, I'm going to be intentional about this, whether it's anything from like, I want to lose weight, or I want to eat better, or I want to, you know, get to the place where I can hike, or I can, whatever it is. I want to do this more. I want to read my Bible more. I want to pray more. There's a million different things we could do. A lot of it is just about being intentional. And intentionality is about facing in the right direction. It's a lot easier to get from here, wherever here is, to there, if you start by facing in the right direction. How many of us know that the way that life works oftentimes is that we don't do that, and we ended up taking a pretty curvy, wavy path. And then oftentimes when we get to where we were wanting to go, we look back and we think, wow, I didn't realize, you know, I went all the way around the building and came in at the same place that there was a door. And sometimes that's this kind of God's will for us, right? We need to learn something before we get through the door, so He doesn't necessarily give us a key. He gives us the key to the one on the other side of the building, so we got to go all the way around because He wants us to learn how to hop a fence and do whatever else we need to do before we get to where we're going. So sometimes there's that. But oftentimes it's just because we started off facing the wrong direction. I know we have some people that have shot guns in here before. Anybody ever shot a gun in here? A couple of you? Yeah. No. When you shoot a gun, you know, the farther away you're trying to hit something, the more intentional you have to be about, or accurate you have to be about what you're pointing at. If you're shooting at something just a few feet away, that's maybe as big as a cantaloupe, then you can be a little bit, you know, there's some space. If you're trying to hit a cantaloupe at 1,000 yards, even a wind gust or anything will change and you can miss. It's all about start. It's all about where you start. It's all about the aim and the direction. And our values, or what we choose to or deem important, are actually what position us to start in the right place. Are you guys with me? Are you guys okay? So we're going to talk about some of those. Some of the corporate things that we've decided, that we've decided are important. I I got a really cool gift this Christmas. And I didn't bring it because I forgot. But some of you guys knew a couple years ago, 3 years ago, I think. Now, my grandfather passed away. And I've talked about my grandfather before and how he was the first believer in our family and kind of set this track. In fact, I gave a word to OT about it. Anyway, when he passed away, my mom, I found in a piece of furniture in a drawer, at the bottom of this drawer in this thing, I found his first Bible that was given to him. And it had some notes in it, and it's just old and worn out. It's a cool old, you know, Bible from my grandfather. And sits on a shelf at my house. Well, this Christmas, I got to open up a present, and it was actually my grandfather's Bible that he used. And I knew my mom had had it. My mom took it when her dad died. And she hadn't mentioned, we had talked about it before, and she said, "You can have it when I die." I said, "Okay." And but she ended up giving it for Christmas, which was really kind of neat because I actually got my mom a Bible. Shannon and I got my mom a Bible for Christmas. She wanted a, what do you call it? Chronological Bible that reads like that. And so anyway, I bought her a Bible and we kind of both opened our Bibles at the same time. It was kind of neat. But the reason why I bring it up is because my grandfather was a note taker. One of the things that, you know, we all remember about my grandfather is that he always had 3x5 cards in his pocket. He always wore a button-up shirt with a pocket. So he always had a pen and 3x5 cards. And if you told him anything that he, even lots of things that weren't important, but if anything that he thought was important, he'd pull his 3x5 cards out and he'd write it down. And so he did something very similar in his Bible. He wrote down, it's really cool, it's kind of what I wanted to show it to you. I'll show it to you sometime, but in the first pages, you know, the first pages of your Bible that are, you know, obviously I see that I don't do this. But look at all that space in the front and in the back. And in his Bible, the front and the back are full of all different pencil and pen and red and blue and all these different pens, whatever he had when he heard something that he decided would be a direction for his life. And he would write it down, and then he would write down the verse or the person that preached it or whatever it was. And so I was reading through these on Christmas Day, on Christmas evening, and the next morning, sitting and just reading through my grandfather's core values, the things that he decided. And I could see that what he wrote down in... You could tell that he wrote it down in effort to learn. He wrote it down to learn. He wrote it down to choose a direction in his life. I didn't know that he had written all these things down, but as I read them, I just saw him. And there was this funny moment where I realized it was funny and it didn't totally make sense in my why I was thinking it, but it caught my attention that why was he writing down things that he already knew? Like this is already him. Well, they were him because he had written them down, because he had decided this is a direction. And for somebody standing on the outside just watching my grandfather, I got to see that he went that direction. And there was all kinds of really neat things in there, some of which I'll probably share with you guys later and some of which I probably won't. But just getting to see a person's life and how they became who they were. And my grandfather wasn't perfect by any stretch. He wasn't. But he loved the Lord and he loved his family and he loved his church and he served and he was generous and all those things. He had them marked in here. He had them written down. He decided to be this person. He decided to face this direction. I don't think he planned to pass away when he passed away. I don't think he had that as his... He didn't know. He didn't know how far he would go or how... He didn't know any of that, just like none of us know. But he knew which way he wanted to go. And when he heard something, and he would add to it. And so I want to talk about just kind of that, what I feel like are are important ways to start our year. Now, there's endless amount of things to pull out of Scripture and to build your personal life out of. And we're not going to cover all of those, even any of them. What we're going to look at is like what I believe is the importance of corporate creating a corporate culture that sets us in the right direction as a church. Things we need to do individually that create decisions and a lifestyle amongst a group of people that actually becomes a culture that's inviting and it's kingdom. Are you still with me? You guys okay? Okay. We're actually talking about this tonight. Daniel's going to talk about this a little bit, but also in context, making sure that, well, I think you'll understand it. I'll give it to you if I don't mention it. But the first thing I want to talk about, first value we need to have is the value for ourselves. I realize that almost everything... It's all right. The sound of family. Then almost everything that we do, the courage and the confidence and the passion, and it all comes from knowing who we are and believing in ourselves and believing that we're significant. You are significant. You are important. This is not apart from our relationship with God. It is our relationship with God. You can't know your value without your relationship with God. Because your value comes from, when I say value, when I say importance, I mean in relationship with God. I don't mean your value to the world. I don't mean your value to the workplace. I don't mean your value to your spouse or to your kids or to your friends. Those are all very valuable. But when we talk about significance and value, that actually sets us in a direction, it's your value to Him. It's your value to God is what sets that. And oftentimes we don't feel a value because the value from the other areas in our life falls a little bit short. You know, our boss doesn't appreciate us enough, or our kids yell at us, or whatever. Unappreciated from other places, and so we settle because we don't grab a hold of our true value in Him. In order to do your best, to bring your best, you have to believe you have something to offer. It's tough to give away what you don't have. Have you ever tried to get motivated to do something that you knew you didn't know how to do? It's very difficult. When I was in, when we lived in Mexico, Shannon and I, when we graduated high school, before we had met, we ended up at Rancho de Sus Niños in Mexico for a year together, and it's where we met. But one of the valuable things I learned there was actually that I could do anything. I know it sounds simple, but it really was true, because I was continually challenged and asked to do things I knew that I couldn't do and I didn't know how to do. And so I can personally speak to the fact of this process between my boss at the time saying, I need you to go do this. Me realizing at 18, 19 years old, I've never done that. In fact, I have no idea what tools to use what are you talking about? Is that on a car or a house or a... what is that? I don't even know what that word is. And the absence of motivation to do something you know you can't do. And so this idea of really what it is confidence. What it is when you know you can accomplish something, when someone says, hey, whatever it is, do this. and you know you've done it before, you have some experience, you have some confidence, or you've watched the YouTube video a couple times, then you have some confidence, you have some motivation, and so you turn towards that thing and you begin to accomplish it, whether you feel completely capable or not. Well, the same works with life and ourselves. If we don't have the confidence that comes from the Lord, the calling that comes from the Lord that says, listen, you are important, you're significant, you're worthy, and you're ready, and I have you for here for a reason, then anything the Lord asks you to do will feel like something you're not ready to do. How many times do we disqualify ourselves for the very thing that we're called to do? I think it happens a lot. And I don't mean a missionary to Africa. I'm not talking, you know, earth-shattering things. I'm talking about the steady, daily walking with the Lord. You know, love that person. Encourage that person. Pray for that person. These little steps. You still all right, you guys? All right. Now, even in that season when I was in Mexico, many of you guys that know me probably know this about me, but confidence has never really been much of a problem for me. Thank you, honey. Of course, I learned along the way that confidence without humility is arrogance. But that's another message. There's no amen for that one, huh? Yeah. Yeah. If you haven't learned that, write that down. It's going to come. It's coming. It's coming. I remember a few years back, I came across this verse. There's a series of verses in Matthew 13 that talk about the kingdom, Jesus telling parables, and many amazing parables start off, the kingdom of heaven is. But in there's a parable in Matthew 13:45 that says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who looking for pearls and finds this pearl and sells everything to get this one pearl. And oftentimes it's so hard to make the transition to understanding your significance and your value apart from the way that everyone around you in our own culture and where we live values us. And so I want to just look at it for a second because I think it really does fit if we get the picture right. And really in Matthew 13:45, it's the picture of God bankrupting heaven. You know, it's the picture of God paying the highest price for your freedom. And our value to Him is determined by what He paid for us, which isn't any different than the way we value things. The way a value is determined is by the amount that somebody will invest to possess it. Now, I've kind of used this scenario before, but I mean, you could pick anything in this room. And you could put it on sale in this room. I mean, you could take my laptop. How much is... No, not take my laptop. Gone. But I could say, okay, what's the value of this laptop? Laptop. What's its value? Now, I know what I paid for it. I could look at the receipt and know what I paid for it. But now it actually has a bunch of messages on it and it has a bunch of stuff, so it's actually more valuable than what I paid for. I wouldn't trade it for a brand new... Well, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. I don't know how old this is. 4 years old or something? But it has a value, and that value would be determined, if we were going to determine in this room, who would pay how much for it. And we just say, hey, whoever pays the most gets it. And we start going around the room and we auction it off and maybe only the most money in here is $100. You get a steal, and that's what it's worth right now, this moment. That's how things are. That's how we value everything that we own, is what it's worth. Not just what it's worth monetarily, we're talking about monetarily, but what it's worth, like I said, it's worth more than that to me because it has some other things in there. So I'm trying not to skip to my things. Categories bleed into each other, and I don't want to skip too far ahead. 1 Corinthians, there's a whole bunch of verses that talk about us being bought at a price. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23, that we are bought for a price. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Revelations 5. I would encourage you actually to, if you do this kind of thing, or even if you don't, try it. It's a good place to start. But study it out. The idea, excuse me, of that we were bought and paid for at a price. And that price sets our value. That the blood of the Son of God that was shed determines the value. And thank God that we don't determine either our own value or the value of each other. See, when you take away the accomplishment value, you know that we are worth what we can offer. See, when we think about ourselves, it's where we go. We go to that place of, well, what do I have to offer? And then in order to solidify that value, we will look for people that need what we have to offer. All right, well, I'm good at this. Or I'm good at this. Or I can do that. Everything from prayer to administration to whatever, planning, whatever it is. I'm a servant. And those are all good things. And those do make us valuable to each other. But if that's the way we establish our value in the church and with this group of people and with the Lord, we carry that into our relationship with the Lord. We're starting off, remember, go back to what we're talking about. We're starting off facing the wrong direction. Not completely the wrong direction, but definitely wrong enough to miss the target that we're going at. To get faced in the right direction is to understand that your value is the cost of the blood of Christ, the life of Christ. And when you stand there, everything else falls into the place it should be. It doesn't mean you don't work hard. It doesn't mean you don't serve people well. It doesn't mean that you don't do all of the things that you're also called to do, to love people well and serve the church and honor and excellence. And it doesn't mean all those, but it means they don't establish. They do contribute, but they don't establish your value. Knowing that your value rests in what the Creator of the universe paid for you points you in the right direction. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. I know I'm giving you a bunch of these because I'm trying to get through, but I preached on this a month ago or something, but in Ephesians. But it talks about the Holy Spirit is the deposit in us that we were bought and paid for, and that the Holy Spirit is our deposit. And really what the Holy Spirit is in your life is your sold sign. It's your sold sign. It's the sign that God hung on you that says you're no longer for sale. You've been bought and paid for. If anyone's ever bought a house, or you know that occupancy is actually quite important. You need to occupy the house you buy. You can't buy a house. You don't want to buy a house and then leave it empty. Strangely enough, even if no one else occupies it, a house will just kind of deteriorate without someone being in it and living in it and occupying it. So God bought you, drove out the old, what do you call that? Occupants. That's the word I'm looking for. Thank you. Drove out the old occupants, but didn't leave you empty. Move someone else in the Holy Spirit. And say, until you come home to live with me eternally in heaven, heaven's going to live in you. Sending the Holy Spirit. So everyone will know the lights are on. This house is occupied. It's full. There's no vacancy here. You've been bought and paid for and now have the Holy Spirit living in you. Isn't that a cool picture? Did I communicate that right? Okay. We're doing all right. The second thing, so the first one was ourselves, learning to value ourselves. The second thing is valuing people over rules. And this is a tricky one. Because, like anything, there's a pendulum that swings, and there's a pendulum kind of that swings, and you can go too far one way or the other. And I believe depending on which group of friends and church and people you're with, it can be in a couple different places. So I want to, with remembering that we are trying to position ourselves towards a direction, I want to talk about this. If it's true that value... sorry, I got something in my throat. If it's true that value creates lifestyle, creates culture, then when we value structure, or when structure becomes more important than the people in it, we will inevitably develop a culture of slavery. Now, that sounds like horrible and powerful and like overwhelming. But really, we become a really good workforce, but we miss being a family. And this is kind of where this pendulum has swung. Because sometimes when we become this really good family and you lose your motivation to serve the structure, you sometimes lose your workforce. You don't have to, but like I said, there's this pendulum that swings and it kind of goes back and forth. And where people realize that, in tying into the last thing we were just talking about, that I don't have to earn your love. It's not, Cameron said, it's not because I serve or because I do this or because I have a certain amount of hours of volunteer work I put in is not my value. So I don't have to do any of that. I don't have to serve the structure at all. And I'm loved no matter what I do. And while that's true, there's a pendulum swinging that how many of you guys know the enemy is constantly at work to chisel away and break down the church? Because the church is God's plan to reach the world. I think it's Bill that says the church is God's plan to reach the world and there is no plan B. Like, this is it. You guys are it. I know, it's scary. We're it. And so if we can't figure this out, if we can't figure out how to do life together and accomplish things together and to host His presence together and all of those things, if we can't figure it out, then no one is going to figure it out. And it doesn't mean individually. Like, there is that. Because I know that I look around, it's like people in this room know what that's like. To host the prep for years and years and years, have this wonderful relationship with God. But there's a reason why we're called the body of Christ. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. Don't stop serving. The people should serve the people, not the structure. See, this is one of those things where it's just a bump. It's not like we're totally facing this way. It's just a bump. We realize, like, and it's directly connected to our value. Like, well, it doesn't matter what I do because I'm loved by God. Yeah. But we got to love people. We got to take care of people. We got to take care of this. We do have to take care of this structure. the structure and the church never becomes more important than the people in it. But it still has and maintains importance. Are you guys with me? Is that making any sense? It doesn't mean we don't have any rules or boundaries or... it just means we don't protect them over the people. We don't break people to protect rules. I want to talk about boundaries just for a second. A few seconds. Because oftentimes when we hear the word boundaries, we have something different than what I mean in mind. We often think about boundaries to protect ourselves, like castle walls or a fence or whatever, that we protect ourselves from what's outside. And while that is true and they do serve that purpose, it's actually, and again, it's just a little bit of a bump, but boundaries are about creating safety within. And I know that might sound like the same thing, but it's just a little bit different. Basically, the difference is you're focusing on what's inside, more on what you're keeping in than what you're keeping out. And while the goal is accomplished of safety and there is things that are being kept out, it's more about the safety within. I had an interesting experience with boundaries. I was in, I think it was about 10 years ago, I was in Africa, and we had a couple days of just downtime, and we went to this beautiful like resort place, and this huge grounds, and one of the days I was with Chris, and one of the days he was just doing some studying because we're going to this conference, and so I was just like, I want to walk around in Africa. And we were like, there's this kind of mound. We were in Kenya, and there's this kind of mound where the hotel was, and you could see like for miles, and it was like I don't know, it's like you picture Africa being like, it wasn't jungle, it was kind of deserty, but like bushes and just cool. Like you could just picture like elephants to be out there and stuff, giraffes. And they weren't, but you'd picture it like that. And so I'm like, I want to go walk around. I want to go explore this thing. And so I'm walking around, and there's some monkeys in the trees, and I'm messing with the monkeys, and which is weird. But anyway, so I'm going out there, and I'm walking, I'm following trails and seeing little lizards and things I never, you know, it's not my world. So I'm like, God, that's cool. And I get pretty far away from like where the complex, where the hotel is. And I come around this corner, and there's this fence, huge fence. And it's real. It's a big fence. And right in front of me is this sign. And I had a picture of it. I looked for the picture. I couldn't find it. But basically, the sign said that, like, beyond this fence, you're at the bottom of the food chain. And I thought, huh, I'm glad that's there. I'm all of a sudden, and I'm kind of looking around, and like all these things are going through my mind. I'm like, this is amazing. I didn't even know I was inside of a fence. I didn't even know that I could be eaten. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I've seen, I guess there's lions, or, you know, we have bears. I was thinking, what's the chance of somebody eaten by a lion, you know? I guess they're pretty good. So I'm standing in front of the fence. I'm not kidding. It was like Jurassic Park fence, you know? It was like, don't eat the tourists. And so I'm standing there. I'm kind of looking through like, man, I really want to go on the other side of that fence. But I didn't. And thought that would be, yeah. So I'm looking around, though, like, what's out there? It's like waiting there to eat me. But I had this kind of revelation about boundaries that actually the greatest thing about this boundary was I didn't even know it was there. I mean, it was a revelation that when I saw it and thought, oh, wow, that's cool. Thank you guys for protecting me. But they created this whole world inside of this boundary that was safe. And in there was animals, and things that, you know, that they could get in there. But they were all safe to me. They were all. So I was actually experiencing Africa at a level I didn't understand was less than the level out there. But it was, it created this safe place for me to have an experience. And really, it was this cool picture of boundaries. Like, this is what boundaries is. Boundaries isn't about, yeah, they're keeping things out. But this boundary was not about just keeping things out. It was about creating a safe place for me to do life. and for me to be safe. And so in that, there needs to be structure. Because you take away a lot of people now. This makes sense, but it wouldn't make sense in the context of the story I just told. But for me to get upset about a boundary, like, you can't tell me where to go. You know, I could go wherever I want. Look at all this open land. I should be able to walk wherever I want. You can't put this fence right in my way. Now, I was appreciative of the fence because of the death being imminent. But if it wasn't that, if it was just like no trespassing, if it was just, you know, think about boundaries you run into with people or with places, or nobody likes to be told what to do or where they can't go. Or for me, there was a heightened understanding of the danger, and so I was appreciative. But oftentimes we don't understand. Or you have a boundary that somebody bumps into and they don't understand and they get hurt or offended or frustrated or whatever. And anyway, I say all that to say that our boundaries are important to have, to understand, to respect, and to honor. But the rules and the boundaries that we have aren't made, and this is where we kind of point in the right direction, that they are to serve the people. The structure that we personally create in our life is to serve and create safety for our people, for this body, for our community, and that the structures and the boundaries and the things you put in your own life should be to do the same thing. I used to teach a whole class on boundaries, but you know the difference between a boundary and a wall. In the church, we oftentimes, you know, or like if counseling, we talk about walls, putting up walls and walls and walls. Walls are bad. But boundaries are good, usually. That's the way that those words we use. The difference between a boundary and a wall is a boundary has a door. It's really it. A boundary maintains a place of access. Now, there'd be maybe rules around that door, and it may be rules around that when the door opens and when it's locked and when it's open. But that's the difference, and we have to be careful not to build walls, because walls are just made to keep people out. Walls are made for isolation, and walls make you lonely. Okay, that was in my notes, but I thought I'd throw it in there. Okay. I kind of talked about this already, but I'm going to go quickly through this one because I have two more. I'll go quicker. The third thing is church family. And we've kind of talked about that already, but we have to see value in community and believe it's worth the time of building relationships. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." How many of you guys know that you'll never pay more than what you think something is worth? Let me phrase it this way. You'll never pay more than what you can convince yourself something is worth. Now, the first thing you might think is, you should see all the garbage that I paid for Christmas for my kids. Maybe. But the deal is that I can guarantee you that if you walked out of the store with something that you know that you overpaid for, whether it was for whoever, at some point in that conversation with yourself while you're staring at this hunk of plastic that is way overpriced, you have to bring in value or you won't walk out with it. This is the way we work. So right off, you look at that and you go, that's not worth $100. That's a piece of garbage made in China and will break in 3 days. You know it. So how am I going to walk out with that knowing what I know? What am I going to do? I'm going to have this conversation about myself and about whoever it is that I'm buying it for. And I'm going to begin to picture what it's going to mean to them. And I'm going to picture how happy it'll make them. And if I can't come up with a clear enough picture and see their face clearly, I will walk away. But if I can, and I say, they'll love this and it's going to be awesome, what did I just do? I just attach value to it and it's worth it even though I'm overpaying, and I'll walk out with it. We will never pay more than what we can attach value to something. And if it's not monetary, it'll be something else. Are you with me? Okay, so church family, it costs. to be family. It costs time. It costs, as we know, time's money. So it costs money. It costs effort. It costs pain. Everything it takes to be connected and to have family and to do the things that require connection and community, it costs you something. And you will never pay more than what you think it's worth. You won't. So if you find yourself telling yourself, I want to be more involved in community this year. I want to be more, I want to realize, I've kind of been maybe more distant than I would like. I want to be more involved. I want to be more connected. I want to have more community connection and friends and more that you're telling yourself, it's good. You're telling yourself the wrong thing. I would challenge you that you will never pay more for something than you think it's worth. If you want to be more connected, you want to be more part of the community, establish a higher value for it. Find out why it's important. Just like you're standing in front of this garbage toy, not that community is garbage, but that you're standing in front of this garbage toy, you convince yourself that it's worth it, not because of what you're paying, but because of what it's going to do, what it's going to mean, how you find the value. You want to connect with this community, you've got to find the value. Are you guys with me? I reached out on that one. Maybe you guys are like, I need to be less in this community. Too much. Too much. Yeah. I went through all my notes and didn't. Hold on. Yeah. Learn to value the hangout time, the potlucks, the drive-in movies, family camps, just sitting around talking, around the table, around the living room. It's where relationships are grown. There was an awesome video that was circulating around. Probably many of you have seen it on Facebook. Facebook is full of garbage, but every once in a while there's something good that comes along. And that was not a, like, because you're on Facebook. You didn't even catch it. It's okay. Okay. So there's this video going around that I encourage you to hunt it down. And I'm probably not going to give you enough information to hunt it down. But it's this guy. I can't remember his name. And it's not in my notes, so I wasn't thinking, but it just came into my mind. But anyway, he talks about how the battle for technology is battling for our attention. And that we're basically raising a generation of people that have a hard time connecting with people because all their connection is through their phone or their Facebook or their whatever. And he talks about endorphins and how when we get a text or a... do you know the guy's name? Yeah. Yeah, all millennials. Yeah, super good. I was watching that thing and going, this is awesome. I'll just play this on Sunday and you guys all learn. Amazing. But anyway, yeah, it's this amazing video. I encourage you to watch it. But just this one part of it is that he's talking about connection and how we've made this artificial connection so easy. And that how much work, I mean, he's talking about everything from the awkward interactions. And then he talked about and we think about kids when we think about this. But really, he's talking about also sitting around like a board meeting table or a conference table or something at work, and instead of taking a moment to check your Facebook or to see if anybody texted you or whatever, to actually put your phone in your pocket and actually turn to the person to your right or left and, hey, how are you doing? And hey, I heard about this or whatever. And it's in those moments and series and multiples and dozens of those moments that we actually learn to connect and trust each other and that we actually build stuff. We don't realize we're doing it. It's semi-unintentional. The intentional part is putting away the distraction. But the unintentional part of it is that we slowly begin to build relationships that are stronger than those that are on Facebook, that we can do with or without. There's a phrase I've heard, maybe you guys have heard it, I've probably used it here, but the only word I can think of is audacity. The audacity of what people are willing to write down on Facebook, they would never say to someone's face. Never. Like, I mean, they don't have the guts, the strength, the courage, the anything to actually say that to someone's face. We call them keyboard warriors. Because when they're behind their keyboard, they're just like, you know, Braveheart. You know, taking over the world with my comments, opinions. And yet we won't confront anything in our own life, you know, our own people in our own life walk all over us, but man, we'll be tough against Trump and whatever. And so we've replaced a lot of this important interaction in community with and I don't want to throw out, I'm not saying throw it all out. I'm just saying that don't forget, this is about being intentional, facing in the right direction. And if you're going to choose to face in a direction and you want to, that direction is toward community, at some place you're going to, at some point you're going to have to stir up the importance of the value, the importance to you. Because you won't pay for something that you don't think is valuable. You won't pay more for it than as valuable as you think it is. It costs to put your phone down. It costs to get in your car, especially when the weather's like this, and drive to another church meeting. I mean, it costs. And it won't ever stop costing. The only way that you can do it with a smile on your face is by knowing that what you're paying is equal to what you're getting. I'm getting a good deal. This is worth it. How do you feel when you get a good deal? I bought an armoire. I know, I learned that new word when I bought this. Armoire, which is basically like a wardrobe. It's a wardrobe. And I built this big, beautiful walk-in closet. And there's no room for me in there. And so I thought, hey, I'll get my own closet. And so I'm looking online and I'm like, oh, wardrobes, they're expensive. And so I found this one in Sacramento and I'm like, if that's what I think it is, that's a great deal. I mean, worth driving all the way to Sacramento. So I drive all the way to Sacramento and I see this thing and I'm like, oh, it's what I think it is. You know how when you go, you're like, that's not what I thought it was. But it was. It was what I thought it was. I mean, the thing was awesome. So I load it in the truck, this big, huge thing. But this, I'm driving home from Sacramento thinking, I stole this thing. Yes. You know that feeling? That's the feeling we should be getting when we're investing in community. You're getting more than you pay for. It's worth it. But if you don't believe it, you're not going to pay. All right, last one. You guys okay? Okay, where am I? Oh, no, this was the last one. Sorry. You guys didn't even call me on that. Okay. Work to cultivate relationships, strong relationships with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Don't give up. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continued effort towards relationship and love and be willing to pay the price. And it's not about not knowing the price. It's not about pretending that it's not a price. Because it is. It's totally a price. Totally a price to be paid, but it's worth it. Find it. Will you guys stand up with me? Yeah, that's static electricity. There's nothing we can do. We've tried for years to figure it out. It's just there. It's what happens. You guys are just full of energy. What I want to do is I just want to pray. I kind of want to just close by praying that the Lord would help us face the right direction. I mean, we just talked about four things. That there's a million things that go into, you know, where we need to face and what we're doing. And everybody's got a different story and a different thing going on. But what we do know and what we can agree on is that we'll get where we're going if it helps to get where we're going if we start by facing in the right direction. So Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for partnering with us. And wherever we are as individuals on this journey, help us point in the right direction. Whatever the circumstances and whatever the just everything that surrounds where we are in life, Lord, help us to fix our direction towards you and towards the destiny that you have for us and towards the goodness you have for us. And I pray that you would just continually give us reminders, nudges to keep us on track, to keep us on target. You have such great things for us. Thank you, Lord, that we are valuable. And thank you, Lord, that our value is not in what we can accomplish or even our gifts, but our value is in the price that was paid for our relationship with you, and that is Jesus Christ, the death of your Son, that you gave your Son to be in relationship with us. That is what we cost to you. You determine that. And Lord, I thank you that that's a great place to start. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And thank you for all this rain. Thank you for watering the mountains and valleys. And what an amazing thing that you do, taking care of us. Amen.